Pastor Josiah and I have been chronologically working through the book of Proverbs, stopping at next sections that come along the way. And of all the Proverbs for me to come to here with Thanksgiving this week, I come to a proverb about too much eating. In all seriousness, let's now stand to honor and to alert our minds as we may hear the instructions that God has for us this morning through King Solomon. Proverbs 23, verse 19 and following. Open your hearts and ears. Listen, my son, and be wise. And set your heart on the right path. Do not join with those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. The Word of God, may He plant it deep in our heart and lives. Please be seated. There are three verbs here, three sets of action for you this morning as we look at this text. Verse 19, listen, be wise, set your heart on the right path. Are you ready to listen? Are you ready to be wise? Are you ready to set your heart on the right path? What does it mean to set your heart on the right path? What is Solomon, inspired by God, instructing for us this morning? The right path for us this morning is to set your heart on a heavenly path. It's a path of self-discipline. You are on a journey if you know Jesus Christ. You are on a path to someplace heavenly. And we are called to not wander from the path, but to stay on it, following as Christ Himself followed the voice of God. This is a call to regulate your life. It's a call for you and me to have an individual composure. It's living a life that's under control. This is a call of a surrendered life to God. As we walk through all the joys of life that are calling us, it's a call to self-temperance, moderation, in a word, self-control. Is this you? Is this a picture of your life? Not perfection, but a life that is learning to be under control. As we see all of these joys around us. And there are many. And they are gifts from God to us. As Counselor Ed Welch has said, and I quote, as the Hebrews in the Old Testament were promised the land, but had to take it by force, one town at a time, so we are promised the gift of self-control. Yet we also must take it by force. End quote. One day at a time, one test at a time. Dr. John Piper, in an article, he says, that's an article called The Fierce Fruit of Self-Control. He said, the very concept, and I'm quoting, the very concept of self-control implies a battle between a divided self. By the way, a battle that many of us will face this Thanksgiving. It's a battle of a divided self. Quote, self-control implies that our self produces desires we should not satisfy, but instead control. We should deny ourselves and take up our cross daily, Jesus says, and follow Him. Daily, our self-produced desires that should be denied or controlled. Piper goes on to say, that path that leads us to heaven is narrow and is strewn with suicidal temptations to abandon the way. Therefore, Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. The Greek word for strive is agonestos, agoneste, in which you correctly hear the English word agonize, end quote. No doubt, it is often agonizing for us to stay on the heavenly way, because as we're walking in the way, we find something so joyful that we just want to linger over it. Lingering too long for our own good. We saw last week in Pastor Desai's message a warning against partnering with the world. We see it here mentioned again in today's passage. Verse 20, do not join with those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. We may infer or conclude in this, from here, that if we link ourselves with those who are out of control, that we may indeed become like them. As 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good manners. Of course, we can't leave the world, but we can choose to whom we accompany ourselves and how long we will stay in their company, especially if it is influencing us in a way that is causing us to lose control. Notice the Scripture does not say, don't eat meat, don't drink wine. These are gifts from God. It's a matter of too much. One of the things I want to say, as we think about what this text calls gluttony here, by the way, you don't hear a lot of sermons on it. And it's not exactly the one, and I'm excited to stand up and preach as we go into Thanksgiving. Because I do want you to enjoy a nice big meal, and I hope you are eating well on Thanksgiving and are full and happy with friends celebrating all the gifts that God has given us. But someone has rightly said regarding gluttony, it's just like lust and anger. It's an attitude problem. They say we can't easily tell the difference between sinners and saints simply by looking at people. Some people are blessed with a faster metabolism than others. And our job is not to judge, but rather to encourage. And so I went to see my doctor not too long ago for some issues. Dr. Tucker, who's the Ravens doctor. And I looked at him and I said, he says, man, you look in really good shape. I said, do you like to run? He says, I hate running. I said, well, how do you stay so fit, so trim? He says, I chose my parents well. Our job is to control ourselves. And for some of us, it is a challenge. And we ought to be slow in judging others as they also face the same challenges. What is gluttony? It means simply to overindulge, to overconsume, to practice extravagance, to overdo something, anything. And not just as it touches upon food or wine or alcohol. God gave us all things richly to enjoy, we know from the Scriptures. But the drunkards and the gluttons mentioned here are a bigger symbol of all kinds of areas where we may be guilty of indulging and are cautioned to back off. No doubt we can indulge ourselves in too much leisure, too much sleep. We can indulge ourselves in too much television, too much work, a glutton for work, too much hanging with friends, too much talking. We need to back off. Too much wanting to get ahead. Too upward mobile. Too much time on the computer. Too much texting. Guilty of too much playing video games. Guilty of too much anything that would normally be good is gluttonous. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a person who lacks self-control. You're a city without walls when we are gluttonous. In the Screwtape Letters, according to C.S. Lewis, gluttony is indeed more than just reaching out for more food or drink. He says, gluttony is an attitude that says, I am determined to get more of whatever I feel like getting. I want it. And I want more of it now, and I'm going to get it. First Thessalonians 5:12. All things may be lawful, but not everything is edifying. In Luke 7:33 and following, our Lord Jesus Himself was accused of indulging, of being gluttonous, of drinking too much and eating too much. But we know, as Hebrews 4:15 and other places record for us, indeed our Lord was tested in all ways like we are, but yet without sin. And aren't you glad that He was tested when He was tested to indulge in too much, to be too extravagant, that He was moderate, self-controlled? Aren't you glad that He said no to too much celebration? Because that has brought you a greater celebration, hasn't it? His life of moderation and great choices and controlled life, staying on the path when He was tempted to wander, to overdo it, His moderation has won our salvation and makes you acceptable to God. That's why we can sit here. We don't have to beat ourselves up too badly, because we know that we will never get our lives totally under control. That's why we have the gospel. That's why we have Christ. His life was a controlled life, and now we can relax and enjoy our salvation. And now the task is to follow the same pattern that He has followed, that He has, the same road that He has taken, a more heavenly way of living in gratitude for what He's done for us. Now, we've defined gluttony here as overdoing a good thing, but let's talk about self-control. What is it? In the broadest sense, self-control, someone has said, is the mastery of one's appetites. Can you say that? Self-control is the mastery of one's appetites. We have appetites, but our challenge is to master them. And, of course, that's a lifelong process. You see, we're on a road, and it's a challenge for us to do that. But someone has said, self-control is like a muscle. It can be strengthened with practice. Parents, moms and dads, grandparents. Researchers say that children or teens can be better masters of their appetites if they can be taught to dream and think ahead. You want a child who's not out of control? Teach him or her to think and dream ahead, is what the researchers say. For example, instead of immediately spending his or her allowance on some treat, if they're taught to wait, to save their money, to dream about something bigger, to imagine, for example, something more expensive, like a special game or some sports equipment or something, then they're more likely to become young people who practice self-control. But they got to think beyond their immediate appetite and be patient, thinking about something bigger down the road, something better. And, of course, researchers also tell us that if kids see parents exercising self-control and not just telling them, their kids are more likely to be self-controlled as well, just by seeing the example around the house. Now, let's talk about too much of a good thing. How would you know? How would you know when you're overdoing a good thing? By the way, how many have some good things in your life? Feel free. All hands, both hands. We have a lot of good things, don't we? Good relationships. Maybe you've got a good job. Maybe you've got a good working television set. Some good games. You probably got tickets to places and entertainment and cupboard full of food. Who knows? All kind of good things. But how do you know when you're overdoing something good? Well, let me suggest two principles for starters. The first is conscience. When conscience starts to bother you, you're overdoing a good thing. Romans 14:23. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. And so when I was a fairly new Christian, still single, plenty of times on my hand, one day I decided I was going to go somewhere that I knew I shouldn't be going. But young and single, plenty of time on my hand, wanted to do something. I just started walking toward this place where I knew I shouldn't be going. I don't even know where it was now, where I was headed. But I do remember what happened along the way. So I'm walking along this road, and there are some shrubs off to my to the side there. Walking along, doing a nice quiet walk, and suddenly out of nowhere, a large dog jumped out of the bushes. Oh! I never did see the dog, but I tell you one thing, I heard his voice. And for decades, I've been hearing his voice. And I've learned it's a gift. Because some days, sometimes I want to go somewhere where I know I shouldn't be going. And I hear that dog barking in the back of my mind. Looking back, I indeed consider that voice a gift from God. How do you know when you're overdoing a good thing? I think maybe you have your own dog barking in your mind that may help you get your attention and keep you on the right road to avoid an overindulging, going somewhere where you shouldn't be going again on that occasion. Secondly, the second principle to know when you're maybe overdoing a good thing is whenever the gift starts to possess you more than you possessing the gift. The gift starts to possess you more than you possessing the gift. Enter your computer and its home page. Another true story in my life. Did you ever have a virus attach itself to your home page? not recommended. It goes something like this. A few years back, you're going to a certain website. Maybe you're going to shop. You know, buy something. Maybe you're going to listen to some music. Maybe you're going to a website, you're going to watch a video, you're going to browse, you're going to do something that the website offers. And you visit the website and you like it. Okay? So the next day or soon after, you go back and visit the site again. Then maybe go back again and visit the site. And then down the road, you finally realize that when you turn on your computer, this website has glued itself to your home page. And now, as soon as you turn on your computer, you're taken right to the website. And now, the gift that you once enjoyed, that what you once possessed, now is beginning to possess you. And it takes you there even when you don't want to go there. You get the point? What was once enjoyable is now becoming an obsession. Of course, the same shift can happen in your heart and your mind. Now you can't get it out of your mind, off your screen, or out of your heart. The gift starts to become more important than the giver. And you want to pray Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. But your heart can't seem to pray it. Because it's not true. That's why we got to repent. Tell the Lord, hey Lord, I've fallen in love with this thing. This thing is starting to own me. More than I own it, and I'm sorry. Please change my feelings. Help me change my habits. Forgive me my sins. That's why Christ died, to break old ways and help us to start new. So, what's the end problem with indulging too often in something good? What's the result? Where does it lead us? Your life starts to unravel. You know, you get things like a virus sticking to your computer, home page. Proverbs 25:16 says, if you find honey, eat just enough, too much of it, and you will vomit. You get sick. Proverbs 21:17, he who loves pleasure shall become a poor man. Whoever loves wine and olive oil shall not profit. Same principle. Results of indulging too much in a good thing, things start to become unraveled. Verse 21, look. Drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Drowsiness clothes them in rags. And we all know that too much alcohol, right, makes you drowsy. Been there. Soaking too much turkey and mashed potatoes. It can put you into a Thanksgiving coma. You'll be staring at the football game and you won't see a thing. Nothing's registering. I don't know if my team won or lost. The brand new gift that was all wrapped nice and pretty is becoming a pile of rags. Sometimes when I was much younger, I used to play more golf. I love to play golf. Can't find any time. The weather's not good. By the way, Monday is a pretty warm day. See, but I'm watching grandchildren all day. Maybe I need two caddies. But I used to play a lot more. Can't find any time. What I discovered one day when I was out playing one too many rounds, driving up and down those lovely green fairways, putting on that lovely Bermuda grass, is that I putted away one too many times. When I got home, I discovered the grass in my own yard wasn't too lovely. It was growing quite high up around the second story window. Those who overindulge will be left in rags, is what we're told here. Drowsiness clothes them in rags. You know, snow is pretty cool. Snow is pretty, and I hope we get a nice little covering for a living nativity and on Christmas, Christmas Eve. But too much can bury you. Like what's happening in Buffalo, New York. We have no control over the snow, but we have the God Spirit within us. And we are to submit to His Spirit and allow Him to control us. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, you have the Spirit if you know Christ. If you don't know Christ, you don't have His Spirit. If you do, He lives in you. Romans 8:9. And the fruit of the Spirit, the mark of the Spirit in your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and today's topic, self-control. Let me say a special word in passing to you young people listening to the message today. When you keep living for that illusionary weekend party, when you keep living for that illusionary weekend party, and you forget Christ, you could, if you continue, miss the bigger and better party that's to come. You could be left in rags if we don't live a repentant life, a life that keeps turning us back to Christ, appreciating His gifts, but not making them our God. Hebrews 11:25 and following says, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He wasn't looking just to the parties he could have in Egypt. He was looking to the greater party that Christ had for him and all of us who believe. Solomon puts before you and me, folks, a yellow caution light. Don't make a God out of God's good gifts. They will bury you. They will put you in rags. It only takes one gift. It becomes your God. Your life will begin to unravel. Don't love the gift more than the giver. The remedy is found in the rest of the Scripture. What's the remedy? Well, fix your hearts and minds on the bigger party to come. Hey, who doesn't love wine? Well, some of you don't, I know. But who doesn't love celebration? You know, who doesn't love a relationship? Who doesn't love sitting and watching a good TV show? Who doesn't love, you know, a nice piece of chocolate cake? But you know, our hearts need to be fixed on something bigger and better. Keeping perspective. Fix our hearts and minds on the bigger celebration. Fix your minds on Christ Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. He had his mind fixed on a greater joy. John 14 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Have you forgotten? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you also may be. And if I go away, I shall return to take you to be with me where I am. 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, not yours or mine. No ear has heard, not yours or mine. What God has prepared for those who love Him. There's a party coming, and it's a big one. It's going to be a lot bigger than that chocolate cake, by the way. A lot bigger than your Thanksgiving dinner, and I'm looking forward to it. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life in the presence of your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we conclude, there are three verbs, three actions here in verse 19. Listen. Listen. Are you listening? Are you paying attention to God's voice this morning? Be wise. Will you be wise? Will you do the wise thing? And set your heart on the right path. Will you set your heart on the right path? The path, the heavenly path, that leads to a greater joy than whatever joy is set before you here on earth. Let us pray. Let's ask God to help us in our struggle to stay on the right path as we live among His good gifts. Lord, we do live among a world of gifts. You've blessed us in so many ways, and we appreciate all the gifts that You give us. Friendship, entertainment, money, time to rest and sleep and have leisure. And we appreciate Your kindness toward us in this way, Lord. But in the joys of this life, we often get caught up and make these things far greater than You, the giver of all good gifts. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us this week, particularly in this season as we go into the holidays, to be filled with Your Spirit, filled with love and joy, peace, and patience, kindness, and faithfulness. Fill us with gentleness and self-control as we live in a world where all good gifts come from the giver of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We submit and surrender our hearts to You this morning, asking You for greater moderation. In Christ's name we pray, amen.